Good morning, and welcome to the Truth and Love radio broadcast. This program has been a part of the Mid-South for the last 70 years, faithfully overseen by the Getwell Church of Christ. Truth and Love will carry on lifting up the banner of New Testament Christianity today to the Mid-South area under the oversight of the Olive Branch Church of Christ. Please join us now as Mike Hickson opens the Bible and shares the truth in love.
Many years ago, the great patriarch Job asked this question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" That's found in Job chapter 14 at verse 14. In verse 1 of that same chapter, he said, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble," reminding us of the brevity of life. The Bible speaks of the terminal nature of our human existence. You remember what the Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed unto man once to die. After this comes the judgment." Hebrews 9, verse 27. James compared life to a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Moses, the great leader and lawgiver of ancient Israel, said that we might live to be 70 or 80 years of age. But he said, "It's soon cut off and we fly away." The exhortation thus reads, "Teach us to number our days." In light of the brevity of life and the fact that unless the Lord comes, we will all one day meet death, doesn't it stand to reason that we would look for something beyond this temporal veil of tears? Again, getting back to the question that Job raised, "If a man die, shall he live again?" One of the great blessings of becoming a child of God is to have the assurance of eternal life. There are many people in our world today. They accentuate the temporal side of life, and everything is about the here and now. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. Nothing wrong with having material assets and money, etc. But far, far too many people accentuate those transitory things in life to the neglect of the spiritual. Jesus asked on one occasion, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want to call your attention to a passage found in the book of 1 John that really accentuates for us what it means to be a child of God and the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. As we talk today about the quest for eternal life, listen, if you would, to what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 beginning. "And this is the testimony," or this is the record, "that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That's 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 13. So what about the quest for eternal life? Well, first and foremost, let's just talk for a moment or two about the place of eternal life defined by the apostle. The place of eternal life is Christ. And so that leads us to turn back to verse 11 again and to listen to what he said. "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life." So number one, to consider together the person who liberates us from sin. We live in a day and time in contemporary society when the whole concept of sin has been sanitized and whitewashed. Many people, quite frankly, are not willing to come to the terms of the problem of sin. And yet the very purpose for Jesus coming to earth was to remedy the problem of the human family that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And what was that problem that emerged in the garden? Transgression of the law of God? Sin? You remember John said in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law, and that those who commit sin, they transgress the law of Almighty God. In the book of Romans, Paul, in a very graphic way, details the sinfulness of the Gentile world. In chapter 2, he, in a very graphic way, points out that the Jewish world, they fared no better. They too had the problem of sin. And so in chapter 3, the conclusion was both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in light of that, you remember what the angel said to Joseph in the dream recorded by Matthew in chapter 1? The Bible tells us that the angel said that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. She would bring forth a son. His name would be called Jesus. Now note if you would. The writer said, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus came to earth to deal with the problem of sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in about verse 19, said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In John chapter 1, John portrays for us that eternal Word, the second member of the Godhead, who has always existed, but came to give us life. You remember in John chapter 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then dropping down to verse 14, John said, "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In John chapter 6, the Word who became flesh said to those in his day, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." It was in the shadow of the cross that Jesus prayed to the Father. And you remember in John chapter 17, the Lord said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus understood his heaven-sent mission. As a matter of fact, he summed it up in Luke 19 at verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Well, who would we identify as the lost? Those who are outside of Christ Jesus. Those who are dealing with the problem of sin, and that sin problem has not been rectified or reconciled. Now, having said that, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, in writing to the church there, said, "In him," that is, in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood." What we're talking about, the person who liberates us from sin. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus, in the long ago, said that those who commit sin are literally the bondservants of sin, in John 8, verse 34. In verse 36, though, he said, "If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed." Free from what? Free from the baggage of sin. Free from the guilt of sin. Free from the stain of sin. Free from the soil of sin. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus is the person who liberates us. We need to understand that Jesus is the only means by which we can be saved. Listen to what he said in John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Did you take note of the fact that Jesus said the only way that we can enjoy fellowship with the Father is through him? The apostles understood this. For in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In a day and time when pluralism reigns supreme, and people have the idea that there are any number of individuals that can save, to understand that the Bible tells us, and the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and this book will one day judge us. And so in light of that, we need to understand that Jesus is the exclusive source of salvation. There is no salvation without Christ. So number one, the person who liberates us from sin, but then secondly, the place of liberation from sin. Now again, listen to what John said. This is the testimony, or this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Where then is salvation located? Well, salvation is in the Son. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul said that the grace of God is in Christ. Down in verse 10, he placed salvation in Christ. He said, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." All right, Paul, where then do you place salvation? It's in Christ. Where is the grace of God? In Christ. Well, what does that say to us? It would say to us that if we want to enjoy salvation, then we have got to get into Christ Jesus, which is a very important concept, a very important point. Did you know that there are only two places in the New Testament that teach us how we get into Christ? Now, salvation is in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Again, the reference, 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 10. In Romans chapter 6 at verse 3, Paul said, "Know ye not that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Note if you would what he said. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27, Paul said, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we're baptized into Christ. Now, where is salvation? It's in Christ. Now, I want to expand on this a little bit more, but I want to move to our second very important point. Number one, the place of eternal life. That's Christ. But number two, the people who have eternal life. Well, the people who have eternal life are Christians, those who have identified with the Lord. Did you know that we have been called by the gospel? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 14, Paul said that we have been called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's powerful message or instrument that reaches out to the human family. Here's what Paul said, Romans 1 verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why do we preach and teach the gospel? The power is not in the messenger, but rather the power lies within the message itself. God's Word has the ability to penetrate the heart. God's Word has the ability to convict a person of sin and unrighteousness. You remember in John chapter 16, in about verse 7, Jesus, in a very prolific way, talked to the apostles about His leaving them. And He pointed out that following His departure, that He would give them the Comforter. He would send to them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And here's what He said the Holy Spirit would do. He said He will convict the world of sin, of unrighteousness, and the judgment to come. On Pentecost Day, when the gospel was preached, do you remember what the Bible says? Oh, they heard the gospel. They heard about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, His coronation in heaven, being seated at the right hand of God, sitting upon a spiritual throne. And so Peter said in a very climactic way, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." The gospel is God's means of calling the human family. So we've been called by the gospel, but we are convicted by the gospel, because the Bible says in verse 37 that those who heard the gospel preached 2,000 years ago, they were cut to the heart, pricked in the heart. Isn't that what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do? You see, these were inspired men preaching an inspired message. Go back and look at Acts 2, verse 4. Those men had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they are legislating the terms of admission into the kingdom of God. They heard the gospel of Christ. They were convicted by the gospel of Christ. But then I want you to note something else in connection with this. The gospel, we talk about we are converted by the gospel. Because the Bible says they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now we're talking about the quest for eternal life. Do you remember during the earthly ministry of Jesus, a rich young ruler approached him on one occasion, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a profound question, isn't it? I mean, of all the questions that could be asked, can you think of anything more relevant than asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, John's talking about eternal life, and we live in hope of life eternal. That's what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1 at verse 2, that those of us who belong to the family of God, we live in hope of life eternal, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So there is this converting power of the gospel of Christ. We're called by the gospel. We are converted by the gospel, convicted by the gospel, as we noted just a moment ago. But then we are cleansed by the gospel. On Pentecost Day, the instructions given were to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we come in contact with the blood that was shed in our stead. You recall the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The covenant under which we now live is called the law of Christ in Galatians 6, 2. That covenant, the covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus as he celebrated the Passover with the apostles. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 at verse 28, that Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Question, when we obey the gospel, what then saves us from sin? It's the blood of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus shed his blood in death. That's what John said in chapter 19, verses 34 and 35. And Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, here's something you need to bear in mind. We would not enjoy the blessings of salvation were it not for the love of God, his tender mercy, and matchless grace. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Wasn't it Paul who said in Titus chapter 2 at verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to every man. Did you know that God wants all people, A-L-L, he wants all people to be saved. God's interested in everyone, no exclusions. No, Jesus is the exclusive Savior, but his message is inclusive from the vantage point that he desires all people to hear the gospel, to believe it, to obey it. Now again, the means by which we are drawn to Christ is the gospel. Now, the power of the cross. Jesus said on one occasion, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. We preach the gospel, and in so doing, we lift high Jesus and him crucified. He died for our sins, paid the ultimate price. Through his death, we enjoy redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And you know, Peter said many years ago that the blood that was shed, it was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Listen to what John said in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 5. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the cleansing power of the gospel of Christ, when we obey the gospel, our souls are purified, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Our souls are purified. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. That blood is applied to the heart, and we stand before Almighty God. We stand before Him, pure and just in His sight. No wonder Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I want you to just think for a moment or two. We've talked about how we are called by the gospel. We are convicted by the gospel. We are converted by the gospel. We are cleansed by the gospel. And all of those things are so very important. But when we obey the gospel, we contact the blood of Jesus, but we're also added to the body of Jesus or to the body of Christ. On Pentecost Day, those people that obeyed the gospel, the Bible says in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we're numbered among the saved. The word church means ecclesia, the called out, the community of the saved. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, we are delivered out of the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's in that sphere that we enjoy the blessings of forgiveness. But then I want you to think about something also in connection with this. And that is, when we obey the gospel of Christ, the whole tenor of our life has changed. Our conduct is different. Why? Because we died to the love and the practice of sin. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. We die to the love and the practice of sin. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I unto the world. I die to self. And I not only die to self, I deny self. Jesus taught that much in Matthew 16, 24, when He set forth the prerequisite to becoming one of His disciples. The Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what I mean when I say our conduct is different because of the gospel of Christ? Well, let's look at the people in Corinth. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul identified some of the problems that were existent among the people that lived in that city. The name Corinth was a synonym for debauchery, unrighteousness, ungodliness. And so Paul would say to the church there, bearing in mind that he spent 18 months among them. And over that period of time, Luke said many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, what was so important about hearing the gospel? Well, Paul said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. We've got to hear the gospel, and then we've got to respond accordingly. And so they heard the gospel, they believed it, and then they obeyed it. They were baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul said, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now note, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and such were some of you. Past tense. What happened? They died to sin. They obeyed the gospel. And so Paul said, you were washed. You were sanctified or set apart, justified. Now, that's the state of all who are in Christ. No wonder Paul would write his second letter. And in a very triumphant way, say in chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have to change my mode of living. Furthermore, I've got to understand there is the constant tug and appeal of the world. That's why John said in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Compare that to what Paul said in Titus chapter 2. Again, getting back to the grace of God that has appeared. bringing salvation to every man. Now note what he says, instructing us, teaching us, and here's a great point to remember. Wherever you read about the grace of God in Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, it is always accompanied by divine teaching. That's a very important point. So, the grace of God's appeared, bringing salvation to every man, teaching us, instructing us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the idea is we got to live a life that is different than the world. Why? Because we're distinctive people. We belong to God. We're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's own special people. Ought to mean something to us. Now, there is a third very important point that I want to stress. It has to do with the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life ought to remind us of the confidence that we have in Christ. Now listen again to what John said. This is a testimony. This is a record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now note verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Progressive action. Here's somebody that has obeyed the gospel. And now they are going to continue, as John would say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, to walk in the light. That is, to walk in harmony with the teaching of God, to walk in cadence with the Lord, to abide in Him, to live for Him day in and day out. Now, John has said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that he wrote these things, that is this book. Why? That you might know that you have eternal life. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that having obeyed the gospel, and striving to the best of our ability to walk in harmony with the Lord, that we have the hope of life eternal? I mean, you think about the testimony of Scripture. Wasn't it John who said in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 25, this is the promise that He's promised us, eternal life? Look, we're talking about that which God has promised. Now, we talk about the testimony of Scripture, but what about the testimony of the Savior? The Lord Jesus, many, many years ago, said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does the Lord want us to enjoy everlasting life? Yes. Does He want us to have confidence? Again, the answer is yes. Look at the great Apostle Paul. When he neared the end of his life, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being offered. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now note verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. No think-sos, no hope-sos, no maybe-sos, no just absolute confidence. The promise of eternal life. I hope and pray that you have chosen to obey the gospel. If not, my encouragement to you today would be to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent of your sins as set forth by Peter on Pentecost Day, to be baptized into Christ so all your sins can be washed away, Acts 22:16. Let God put you in the church and then be faithful until death, and thus enjoy eternal life. God bless.
Thank you for listening today. We would love to have you visit with us at the Olive Branch Church of Christ, located at 9100 East Sandridge Road, Olive Branch, Mississippi, 38654. We meet for Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m. Worship is at 10 a.m. Sunday afternoon study is at 1 p.m. Tuesday morning class, Bible class, is at 10 a.m. Wednesday evening Bible class at 7 p.m. Please visit our website, www.olivebranchchurchofchrist.org.